Bible, you'll turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pews there. We encourage you to get that the Bible and open up New Testament. Mark chapter 14. You know, every one of us needs to have, spiritually speaking, a garden where we can get off to. Day by day and visit the Lord Jesus Christ, to take time out in our busy day. In fact, the Bible teaches that it's good to start out the day with the Lord Jesus and also to finish your day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was set the perfect example of prayer, of getting off from the busy roaring of the world and take time out for his Father. And I trust that you have you take those opportunities as well. As we approach Sunday, the Easter Sunday, we want to share. We want to share from the Scriptures as we approach the resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and want to begin here in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32. It says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough, the hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as we have another opportunity to fellowship in your word, we thank you, Father, for these that have come this morning. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity we've had to fellowship around your word in the Sunday school program. And this morning, Lord, as we were blessed with the singing and with the fellowship, Father, now we ask your blessing upon your word as we share. Father, we thank you for the example you set for us that we need to get off. We need to get off to a quiet place. We need to have a Gethsemane in our own homes, Father, where we can take time out and come and to just not so much to pour out all of our burdens to you, Father, but just to open our hearts and just to be quiet and to listen. As you speak to our heart, and Father, as you bring peace in our life. Father, if there's one here this morning that doesn't have that peace, doesn't have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't have that place of Gethsemane in their home or in their heart, Father, I pray this morning that the Lord would speak to that heart, Father, that heart would open the doors and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. And along with that comes the blessing of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, this morning you get praise, you get honor and glory, for we ask these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. No man could ever understand the depth of sorrow and agony experienced by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. His experience is the picture of a terrifying struggle, a struggle against sin and the awful judgment which is to fall upon sin. I sometimes, when I'm reading this particular portion of Scripture or those portions of Scripture where it talks about the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, I go back to Genesis chapter 3 and see another individual who's in a garden, and that, of course, is Adam. And we see that also in the Garden of Eden, Satan was there as well, and he came and he poured out his temptations to Eve first, and then Adam. Instead of going to the Lord and pouring his heart out to God in light of this temptation that has come by way of his wife Eve, he just falls to that temptation. He falls to the invitation of his wife to eat from that forbidden fruit. And of course, you and I are living in a wretched world of wickedness and sin and immorality, and just we're up to our necks in sin today because Adam didn't take the time out to go and seek God's face. Here, Jesus Christ is about to go to Calvary's cross, and he's heavy. His heart is heavy. He's burdened to the point passing out, if you will. And the thing is, he goes and he pours out his heart to his Father. Here it's a picture which should cause every man to bow in humble adoration and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he bore the sorrow and the agony of sin for every man, and he bore the punishment alone. And it all began in this Garden of Gethsemane. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 3, the Bible says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me." And that was so true of that night. Harold Wilmington writes, "Many artists and songwriters have depicted this night in the Garden of Gethsemane." You'll remember that one of the images that we were going to vote on to put up over our baptismal pool was this very picture of the Lord Jesus quietly with his hands folded as he knelt at the rock, and he just looked like such a peaceful existence. And yet Harold Wilmington says that many artists and songwriters have depicted this night in the Garden of Eden, and their description usually show a hushed, tranquil scene with the light from heaven falling upon the face of a kneeling Savior, his hands clasped devoutly in front, his eyes cast heavenward, and his lips moving faintly as he prays. All is silent and subdued and serene. But Harold Wilmington goes on to say, "But this is not the biblical account at all. The careful Bible student can almost hear the shrieks of demons and the crackling of flames which filled the Garden of Gethsemane that awful night that Christ prepared himself for the cross." Beginning in verse 32, it says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." The hour of Christ's death was soon to come. The pressure of the time was beginning to weigh heavy upon the Son of Man, and he went to his Father in prayer. I believe today that many folks, that many Christians today are heavy-hearted. I believe that there are burdens upon Christians' hearts today that they just live right through them. They just struggle right through them instead of taking time out to go to their Heavenly Father. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a perfect example. When we're down, when we're depressed, when we're feeling low, or when we feel outcast or whatever, Jesus never cast us out. We can always go to our Heavenly Father. Many of us come to times of distress and fear and anguish and sorrow. Most of our fears and faint-heartedness come from living in the future. That's so true. You know, we look to the future, we worry about the future, and what happens to today? When we're looking to the future and we're worrying about the future, it robs us of the peace and the tranquility and the joy and the happiness of the day. The Bible teaches us that today is the day that the Lord hath made. We'll do what? We'll rejoice and be glad in it. How in the world can you rejoice and be glad in this day if you're worrying about tomorrow, if you're worrying about the next day? And what kind of a testimony can you give to a lost and dying world who needs a testimony of joy and happiness and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of a testimony do you give to the world? You know, some people who would come to Christ, if they had a good example in their work area, see Christians who act like that the world has come to an end already. They live lives as of being down and out, miserable and sad. We ought, of all people, Christians ought to be the most exciting, the most happy, the most rejoicing people today. And yet we're not. Most of our fears and faint-heartedness come from living in the future. We reach forward in time and pull all the negative possibilities of the future back into today so that we live in fear and trembling each day rather than in faith. But faith, true faith, will always bring us to the Lord Jesus in prayer. God can deal with tomorrow as well as help us deal with today. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus says, "Take therefore no thought for tomorrow." Just listen to this. This is the Lord Jesus talking to you. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." There's enough to be concerned about today without trying to drag everything in the future back into today. Each day brings its own miserable set of circumstances, and we need to let Christ walk with us every day, one day at a time. When we have worries and fears, when we're troubled on every side, Christ's example is to take our every need, our every petition to the Lord. Christ first withdrew to some private remote spot, then he poured his heart out to his heavenly Father. What was the fear that gripped the Lord Jesus? What was the fear that gripped the Lord Jesus? Many say, well, he was fearing the cross. He was fearing the misery and the pain and the suffering that would come from going to Calvary's cross. But I tell you, that's not the fear. That wasn't the fear that the Lord... The Lord had talked from the very beginning. He'd talked about one day he was going to go to the cross. One day he was going to sacrifice his life for men. What was his fear? It wasn't the physical pain of death, because he had always anticipated this hour. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 18, he says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." He told his disciples that. Then later, again, and many times before, later in Matthew 20, 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So God, in Christ Jesus, always knew he was going to the cross. Always knew he was going to die. He always knew that death was coming. The terror that so gripped the Lord Jesus was the anticipated separation from his Father. He was going to be completely alone, and he needed his Father, he needed his friends praying for him. And so verse 33 again says, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't the worry about the cross. It was worried about being separated from his Father, because he had never been separated from his Father in his whole life. In all of eternity past, and by the way, in eternity in the future. The problem here with the Lord Jesus Christ is that for a split second, for a moment in time, when they nail him to the cross, you'll hear him say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the question mark. The answer to that question is you and me. For a moment in time, the Father turned his back on his own Son. Do you think it hurt the Father to do that? I believe it was a miserable, miserable pain for the Father to go through. But he did that because he loves you. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In Christ's hour, when he needed his Father, when he needed his friends, there was no help there. Verse 33 again, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." Jesus needed a comforting word. Jesus needed an encouraging voice. An ever present friend, and so he took with him Peter and James and John to go forth and to watch and to pray with him. And verse 35 says, "And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." Death for Christ was going to be physical and spiritual. The Christian who has given his life to Christ never faces spiritual death. We are never without the Lord Jesus Christ. When death comes for the body, Christ and the angels are there to usher us into his glory and into his rest. I was talking to one of our friends who had lost their husband back a year or two ago, and she said, Jim, you know, just before he passed away, just before he left this world, he reached up and he said, come get me, come get me, come get me. Can you imagine that? Just before he passed away, he reached out and said, come and get me. Hallelujah. What a blessing. God never lets us go through death. He lets us go through the shadow of death, but we never die. We come immediately into the presence. When death comes for the body, Christ and the angels are there to usher us into his glory and into his rest. Our soul never touches hell. Donald Gray Barnhouse was riding along a country road with his young daughter one day when she asked him rather abruptly. She said, Daddy, what is it like to die? And he, grasping for some comforting thing to share with his daughter, noticed the truck traveling in front of them. And he said, Susan, see that truck in front of us? She responded, yes. He said, do you see the shadow of the truck cast along the side of the road as it travels along? She said, yes. He said, which would you rather be hit by, the truck or its shadow? And she responded, the shadow, of course. He said, that's what it's like to die. Jesus took the impact of the truck of death so that you and I may only experience its shadow. What a wonderful blessing that is. Jesus faced spiritual death and physical death for every man. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for a few. That's not what the Bible says. It says that Christ tastes death for every man. Every man. Christ would first die spiritually. The spirit would depart from him the moment the nails were driven through his flesh. And 6 long, pain-wrenching, horrifying hours on the cross later, Christ would die physically. And this was the cup that Christ consumed for you and me. Was there some other way? Could there have been any other way that the doors of heaven might be opened for you and I to come home? No, there wasn't. No, there wasn't. God sent his only begotten Son into this world to go to that cross, to die there for your sin and my sin, that we might have hope for the future. Verse 36 says, and he said, Abba, Father, as Christ is praying. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Adam in the Garden of Eden did not seek the will of God. Adam sought his own will. Jesus, the second Adam, makes the desires of his own heart known to God, but commits all to the sovereign will of his Father. You and I, when we go to the Lord in prayer, many times our prayers are selfish, aren't they? They are. Many of us don't find a time to pray until we get into a bind or we get into a situation where we know we can't handle it, so maybe we can trust in this heavenly intervention. But I tell you this, we ought to be going to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. We ought to be seeking his face every day. If nothing else, then to go before him and just be quiet and let him speak to our heart and let him give us speak to our heart in peace with some peace offerings. Lord knows, we live in uncertain times today. You wonder who's in control. I tell you this, man's not in control. I promise you that. He thinks he is, but he's not. I tell you what, you need to cast all your cares upon the one who is in control, who's in control of all things, and that's the Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, the scripture says, be careful for nothing, this is Paul, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God hears every prayer, but you must be willing to accept the perfect and the holy will of God in the matter. This will ensure that no matter what God's response to your request, you will have his peace and his presence to lean on. Verse 37 says, "And he cometh and he findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour?" When Christ needed his disciples most, they weren't there for him. In Ezekiel 22:30, the Bible says, "And I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the way," or stand in the gap, "before me for the land, but I found none." If God was to look out across this congregation this morning looking for a man or a woman to stand in the hedge, would he find one? Would he find one? Boy, I certainly hope so. I certainly hope so. But can you imagine nobody to stand in the gap for the Lord Jesus? Nobody praying on behalf of others. Nobody praying on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Nobody standing in the gap. Christ says it's absolutely essential that we be vigil, that we be alert, that we be watchful against temptation. Peter didn't see the importance of the hour. James and John didn't see the importance of the hour. Satan had rocked them to sleep. And when Christ needed these men most, they were sleeping. There is an important hour for the day, for this day, and we need to be seeking God's face. I was sharing with Mark Saturday morning how, you know, I find myself too many times getting caught up in the political situation, the somehow complete misdirection in my mind and in my heart, I think, that this nation is going in. The wrong direction. And you know what? As Mark and I sat there and shared and had a time of fellowship, we both come to realize that what's happening in the world is, and it's not something that we just realize. We know this as a truth. What's happening in the world today, what's happening in our nation today, is right on track with what the Bible says it's going to be. And so what you and I need to be doing, as has been shared many times before, but, you know, I was talking with Brother Larry Coach yesterday on the phone, and Brother Larry said Christians need to get on fire and turn this world around. This world can still be turned around for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, "Larry, God didn't call us into this. God didn't call the church into existence to turn the world around for Christ. He didn't do that. God had already ordained this world is on its way to hell. What God called the church into existence for is to reach our neighbor with the good news of Jesus Christ before the world goes to hell, and they along with it. Christ came into this world to share with us what is called the good news, the gospel message. And what is that good news? That for those that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved when this world is burning up. That's our calling. That's the importance of the day. Do we see the importance of the hour we're living in today? Romans chapter 13, Paul says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. I believe that's true. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Whatever it is that robs you from your Gethsemane, whatever it is that robs you from taking time out for the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, the devil wants to rob you of every moment of the day to keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can promise you this, when you come to Christ, when you take time out, and you know, we've got the daily breads, which are marvelous little tools to help us in our daily devotions. When we take our time out for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is harder for the devil to get a hold of us that day. I promise you it is. It's harder for him to get a hold of us. But the less time we spend with the Lord Jesus, the less time we spend with God's people, the less time we spend in His Word, the easier it is for the devil to work his will in our life. And you, as a professing Christian, you go out into the world, you live like the world, you act like the world, you look like the world, and your testimony is worthless out in the world. How are we going to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ if we look like them? We need to spend time alone with the Lord Jesus. The night is far spent, Paul says. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It is sad to say, but if many of us are honest with ourselves, our hearts and our minds, even in church, during that 1 or 2 or even 3 hours a week, still belong to the world, still belongs to the devil. Peter and James and John, all three, fell asleep when Christ needed them most, and he spoke to them this warning in verse 38. Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. This verse has been the mainstay for many carnal, lazy, apathetic Christians. How many times have you said, well, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak? How many times have you said that? I intended to do that, but my intentions were good, but I just could not get this old body up and moving. I meant to do this or that. The spirit is willing, but the old flesh is weak. I thought about doing this or that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we are worldly minded, if we're lazy and apathetic, it's because we've not listened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." We need to be busy working for the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." This is how we are to serve Christ, heartily. Eternal life with Christ is worth worldly sacrifice. Verse 39 says, "And again he went away, and he prayed, and he spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither was they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Christ sought his Father three times to let the cup of sin and death and separation pass from his lips. But also the Lord prayed three times, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Are we interested in what God's will is for our lives today? Are we interested in what God's will for our life is today? And many folks struggle with this question. God, what is your will for my life today? Listen to what Paul says the will of God is in your life and in my life for today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." Have you had an opportunity last week? Or will you have an opportunity this week to comfort the feeble-minded? "Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In closing, I want you to note that Jesus went to the garden in great heaviness. He went to the garden in great sorrow and agony. He came out of that garden with direction. He came out of that garden with purpose. And he came out of that garden with peace. And this morning, you may be struggling with some heavy burden or some sorrow of heart. There may seem to be some barrier before you that you just can't get over. God encourages us to find our garden of separation from the world, a place of peace and quiet, and seek His face for deliverance. We need to get in touch with the one which the Bible says, which God said, Peter says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you." Amen. I don't know what the burden is you may be carrying this morning. I don't know what you're worried about. I don't know if there's any bitterness or pain or sorrow or sadness in your heart, but I can tell you this, you can bring it right to this altar, seek God's face, leave it at this altar, and go out and live for the Lord Jesus Christ with a new zeal for serving the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus says, "Fear not, little children, for for I have given you the kingdom. Do we live like we're living in the kingdom? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you for these that have come this morning. Lord, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, never made that personal commitment to you, we ask you this morning to move upon that heart in a special and a wonderful way. Father, we pray too that if there's one here that does know you as their personal Savior, but they may not be walking in such way as to bring honor and glory to you, they may not, those that see them may not even recognize any difference in them than that person would recognize in the world. I pray that they would rededicate their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that their light might so shine before men that others would see the good work of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. Father, this morning we pray, we ask your blessing. We pray that this morning, Lord, that you would get praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.